God bless everybody. This is Joe, and today I'd like to continue the Omni teachings that we've been working. Part one, we learned about God's omnipotence. Part two, the first teaching, we started studying about God's omniscience, and that's His knowledge, that's His all-knowing. And we learned about how that God is, His knowledge is universal. His power is universal. It's everywhere. And His knowledge is perfect. He has a perfect knowledge of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's known us from eternity. Before creation, He foresaw, He foreknew, and He foretold. And as the understanding of God's omni aspects are known, anxieties, worries, doubts, and fears, concerns about life, concerns about eternal life will just fall by the wayside because of God's all-knowing and how that not only does He know everything, but He imparts and teaches His people who believe His word these things. And that's the exciting part about His omniscience that we want to start looking at. But to look at that, we need to really get it down that God's knowledge is not random. It's not incomplete. It's high. It's wonderful. And how does it get to man, though? Because without God having a way to impart His knowledge, it simply is unattainable. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. There's no connecting between man and God until God does the connecting. And He does that via the gift of Holy Spirit that we have. In Hosea chapter 4, I'd like to read verse 6. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. And this is a truth in God's word that's happened throughout all time, that God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, it's not a lack of knowledge of God's word. What happens is that the knowledge in the world takes precedence over God's word. It is made to look like it is God's word. And when people mix their faith with it, believing that it is God's word, then for them, it's God's word, regardless of if it works or not. And that is the destruction that happens, that just when they need it the most, it doesn't work. And not only that, but the destroying that it's talked about here is the lack of eternal life. To be destroyed is to not get raised in the future after one would take his or her last breath. And that is not a good thing. It's not a good thing. And this destroying is not because God did not make a way, that He did not make it known, but that His word is being corrupted, maligned, misused, mishandled, wrongly divided. And when people get to the point to believe that God's word is truth and they make it their sole center and sole source of faith and practice, then they start to get onto the right track. And that's what I wanted to cover in this teaching before we start to learn about His immutability. Everything that God does has an intelligent purpose, a definite goal. It means what it says, and it says what it means. God's knowledge is truth. And God's knowledge expressed via words is truth. All of God's thoughts, His ideas, and His ways are truth. And God is His own ultimate rule. He doesn't need anybody to judge Him or question His word. His word is truth. He's His own criterion for truth. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. That's what that means. And a lack of God's knowledge concerning Himself and what is truly happening in the spiritual realm, this causes people to be destroyed. It causes God's people to be destroyed. Other types of knowledge, they take precedence over God's word, which is His knowledge. This is what brings on the plight and the problems of mankind. In Daniel chapter 5, I'd like to read verse 12. Daniel chapter 5 and in verse 12. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. God's omniscient knowledge, it brings life, joy, and rejoicing. It dissolves doubts, worries, and it does relieve all anxieties. For every way that man can think and devise some type of a solution to life's issues, guess what? God has 1,000 ways, 1,000 solutions, because he's all-knowing. He knows how everything fits together, past, present, and future. He knows cause and effect. Going his way is always the right way. And back here with Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was able to give them God's word and dissolve all doubts. They didn't have a clue. All their soothsayers and magicians and people coming together to try to figure out what the king's dream was, they couldn't do it. Daniel did. He did it with God's help. John chapter 17, I'd like to read verse 17. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, not only does God know what is truth, truth is his very nature. We're looking at a little bit of the mutability, which means things that don't change about God. But I wanted to just lay a foundation for God's word, what it does. His word is truth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God's word was given by God. It was given to holy men. And these holy men, they spoke it to mankind. They spoke God's word as they were moved by that Holy Spirit that was either within them or upon them conditionally, but they had to have Holy Spirit to be able to learn from God, who communicated to their mind through Holy Spirit, and then they had that word in mind and they spoke it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That's the criterion. You must believe God's word. You must believe that it is God's word, not man's word. God's word given to man, it is truth. It's not man's word. There's no lack of man's word, man's opinion, what man thinks about anything. But there is a lack of God's word, and it's not because of God, because he's given his word. He gave it to holy men. They spoke it. And when people receive God's word, they receive it as the word of God and believe that it is truth, believe that it is God's word, and it works. It comes alive. Only God's word can come alive. It comes alive. It gets energized in you who believe. Well, as we learn God's word, the same happens with us. We just don't want man's word to reign supreme above God's word. We'll take the time and go study God's word. It's been given. It's fascinating to understand and think that all 66 books of the Bible, the canonical books of the Bible, and you can take the extant text and you can put a pile of everything that is God's word and put it on a table. And yet, if you take all of man's word and everything that anybody's ever written about anything, you couldn't even find a place big enough for all those books. And all the books in the world would continue to get filled up and keep growing exponentially by things people think. And yet, God's word can all be put on a table. And so there's got to be some point where God's word is taken the word that he's given us, just like I explained, and then put it on, believe it, and let it start to be energized and work. There's a way for that to happen. And that will never happen until there's a trust built up for God's word. And in understanding these omni aspects, that's where we're going to go. Not only that, but we're going to get to the point to believe that it is God's word and to want to take the time to work the word, to see what it says, how it speaks for itself. Because God's word can speak more loudly on its own behalf than anybody could ever speak for it. It's almost a disservice sometimes the way God's word is spoken about. But God brings it to life. Anytime it's rightly divided and spoken, he brings his word to life. And that fixes man's problem about how he communicates. Sure. So there's a lack of God's word. It's not because of God. You know, as we continue studying about God's omniscient knowledge, there's an aspect of his omniscience that needs to be understood. You know what that is? Well, it's his immutability, God's immutability. Omniscience means all-knowing. Immutability means to not change. He doesn't change. And as we understand God's immutability, it will give us a really proper glimpse into his knowledge, into the knowledge of God. How? By showing many of these unchanging aspects of who God is. And these are the bones, if you will. These are the dots to connect. And there's many more that I'm going to share in the next couple of teachings. But as we understand God's immutability, we start to see a framework of what his knowledge can be attached to. And then we see the infiniteness, the expansiveness of his knowledge. There's no way that anybody could ever sit down and tell you all the knowledge of God. There's so many things that we don't even know now. There's things that we won't know until we get our new bodies. And then we'll know even as we're known. Knowledge is huge. And so it's not just about getting the knowledge. It's about respecting and trusting and believing in the one true God, the source of that knowledge. God makes his knowledge known each and every time that we learn God's word and we have that light bulb moment and something makes sense. We have that sunesis where the rivers of understanding come together. That's God working. And the first thing that we ought to do is give God the glory and the credit for that. Thank you, God, for teaching me this. Thank you for teaching me your word like that, making it known, making it come to life. Well, as we learn about God's immutability, in other words, as we define God's immutability to some degree, we will start to see his omniscience just explode in our spiritual vision. Immutability, it means that God does not change in any way. We don't really go around saying the word immutable, but we do say that God does not change. I am the Lord, I change not. And you can go ahead and put on that word immutability. It's a good word. But it means that God does not change in any way. He is unchanging. And for that reason, he is perfect in every way. He remains perfect in every way. His knowledge is perfect in every way. He remains that way, and his knowledge remains that way. It does not change either. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'd like to read verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. As God's word and who he is revealed, more and more parts of our knowing will take place. It's like layers of an onion. It's like the filling in of the gaps. This new knowing does not change God's immutability. When we learn something that's new to us, but it's been around for a while, and we think, whatever we thought before, it changes our perspective of who God is. That doesn't mean that God just changed. No, God is immutable. It's His knowledge to us that becomes known. And as we put the dots on the page, we're able to connect them. And God's Word is so beautiful like that. It's so beautiful. And whatever God chooses to manifest to mankind, it will not ever affect or change His Word and the nature of who He is. And here, this first aspect that I'm sharing is that He changes not. He changes not. Then to clarify this, God does not merely choose to be immutable, to choose to be unchanging. It's not like a choice that He makes randomly, and He can change it one day to not be immutable the next. He is immutable by nature. Immutability is intrinsic to His very being. God's divine nature, it's not subject to mood swings that would cause disturbances to His unchanging perfection. I am the Lord, I change not. That's what we're going to look at right now in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, because we're still looking at God not changing. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Well, that's good, because if God would be changing all the time and changing what He thinks, what He said, what His viewpoint is, man would be consumed. That's all there is to it. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, or ye sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. Why? Because God is life. And all of His attributes, including this unchanging immutability, they're infinite in measure. There's no end to them. It will always be like that. His knowledge and perspective of all things past, present, and future, it's perfect. It's complete. And His knowledge is perfect and complete. And as we take the unchanging aspect of immutability and apply it to God's omniscience, then His all-knowingness never changes. You see how that's the bones, how it's one dot now. It's one dot. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Immutability means God does not change in any way. Man can and does change. There's sometimes with men something is possible, and sometimes with the same people, maybe at a different point in their life, it becomes impossible because of age, stature, weakness, strength, knowledge, lack of knowledge. But with God, all things are possible. God does not change in any way. Jeremiah chapter 10, I'd like to read verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Man cannot direct his own steps. Can't fight his way out of a wet paper bag. Man can't do that. Man's knowledge was all learned. Everything that we've learned has been from an outside source. And as we learn God's Word, the rightly divided Word of God, and put that on, we learn it from the source. We learn it from God Himself via His Word that's written, that was given to holy men that spake it and wrote it down. And God brings it to life. He brings it to life when you mix your faith with it. You believe it. And that's God's Word coming alive. And man, at best, has an incomplete knowledge. Without God's Word, at best, man has an incomplete knowledge. It's a mismatch of maybe a little bit of God's Word and a lot of worldly opinions, that type of thing. Man cannot direct his own steps as he learns from an outside source. He's continuing to seek and to try to find and to figure out by the five senses what to do and how to live life. Well, life is spiritual in nature, and God is life, and God is knowledge, and He has all the answers, everything that pertains to life and godliness. But here's man just trying to direct his own steps. And because pieces of the puzzle, the knowledge puzzle, if you will, they're missing. They're missing because man can't possibly know everything. Man can't possibly know the cause and effect of everything. Well, God does. Well, because of this, man's knowledge is incomplete. His life is incomplete. Just when he needs some type of knowledge the most, it fails him. It doesn't cover the thing that just happened. It covered something else. It helped something else, but it's not complete. And it's impossible for man to know and imagine every possibility of every situation, past, present, and future. It's simply impossible, not available. For with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Sure. Matthew chapter 4, I'd like to read verse 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. That's a plight that man has, that he can't direct his own steps. He learns everything from an outside source. All the things that he learned, if it's not God's word, it's suspect at best to be able to help. And the way that the world's set up, with the way that God's archenemy, the devil, has corrupted all things godly, man stands a great possibility of not getting salvation just because of the misleading qualities of corrupted words. Well, God's word has all the answers, and that's that destroying that we looked at a little bit earlier. God's knowledge is very important. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Well, man does need God's omniscient knowledge. He needs every word of it. Man needs the knowledge of God's word to live, to succeed in life. Man needs God's knowledge and the surety that it is unchanging. Why? Well, in order to trust and know that it is truth and that it will work with a mathematical exactness and a scientific precision each and every time that it's used in any and all situations. That's God's omniscience, his knowledge. That's who he is. It's what he is. Well, in and with some of life's trying situations, I want you to think about something. Think about a rescuer. Think about like a firefighter, a doctor. Think about a minister of God's word. Think about someone who can run into death's grip, run into a horrible situation, or run into a seemingly impossible situation, no matter what kind it is, and rescue others. We've seen plenty of this on TV, and understanding that, we've seen situations where even we ourselves have been rescued from situations that there seem to be no answers for. The rescuer, it was Jesus Christ putting on this very real aspect of his heavenly Father who ran headlong into death's grip and rescued mankind. We're talking about God's omniscience, and we're talking about Jesus Christ believing that God did not change, that he meant what he said, that he had a purpose for everything, when he said it, why he said it, how he said it, to whom he said it. God's word was believed by our Lord Jesus Christ. He trusted God's word, that it did mean what it said, and that he had a purpose. And Jesus Christ believed in God's omniscient knowledge, that with God all things were possible. Sure he did. And Jesus Christ was the agent that carried out God's plan of salvation. In John chapter 6, I'd like to read verses 38 to 40. John chapter 6, starting in verse 38. Jesus Christ said, "For I came down from heaven," because he was in God's foreknowledge, "not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Well, thank God that Jesus made a decision to do God's will, to put on God's word, that he knew that it wasn't man's word, man's will that he was wanting to put on. He wanted to put on God's word. And he made a decision to never change from doing God's will. He believed that God's word was truth. He believed that God changes not, and that God's word would work in any and all situations, past, present, and future. Jesus Christ put this belief on. And it's by having belief of the immutability and the omniscience of God that we can put on the same and walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Because it's the rescuer who isn't overcome during calamity. Well, Jesus Christ was our rescuer. It's the rescuer who doesn't melt down with emotions. He's prepared. He must be prepared. Jesus Christ was prepared, and he took God's word and put it on. He believed in the immutability of God's word. Hebrews chapter 2. I'd like to read verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The only part that Jesus could take was the flesh part from Mary. Mary supplied the egg. God supplied the life, the blood in the sperm, when he impregnated Mary with putting sperm with her egg in the fallopian tube. And she went through the 9-month gestation period. He took part of the same, that through death, and a man had to die. A man had to give his life. He had to live perfectly and give his life. He had to fulfill the law completely and then give his life. He was the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of mankind, specifically with Adam's high treason. And in what Jesus Christ did, he took part of the same. He emptied himself out and took part of the same. And I want to show you this in Philippians, because he not only had the flesh part from Mary, he took part of the same from God's word. And in Philippians chapter 5, or chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 5 through 8. And this is about how Jesus Christ was able to put on God's word and God's will to the point that he could rise up and save mankind. Verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Because whatever I'm about to tell you, God wants us to do the same. Let this mind, these thoughts, be in you, which were also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was a tupos. He was a type of God. Why? Because he lived God's will perfectly. He had Holy Spirit upon him, and he showed mankind what God was all about. So we saw that, but he did it and also had the flesh part from Mary. He took part of the same. So he thought it not robbery to agree with God. To be equal means to agree. Does not mean that he was God. It means that he agreed with God. In his mind, that's the context here. In his mind, in his thoughts, he put on the thoughts of God's word, but made himself of no reputation, verse 7, and took upon himself the form of a doulos, of a servant, a bondslave, and was made in the likeness of men. So we know the likeness of men came from the Mary side, the flesh side. But he took upon him the form of a doulos. He put it on in his mind. What did he put on? He put on God's word. He had to believe in God's omniscience and his immutability. For Jesus Christ to walk perfectly, he had to have knowledge of how to walk perfectly in every one of life's situations. And he did. And God revealed that to him, showed him how to live. He did it through the Old Testament knowledge. And then when Jesus had Spirit upon him, when the dove descended from heaven, like a dove, Spirit descended upon him, then he had the ability to have direct communication with his heavenly Father. And that's where God gave him revelation and showed him the minutia of what to do, how to do it, and all the other cool things that he needed to know that simply weren't available from just reading the Old Testament. So he was made in the likeness of men. And verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he was. If you could see him, he would have been in fashion as a man. He looked like a man. Well, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Where does the humbling happen? It happens in the mind. Where does obedience happen? It happens in the mind. To be obedient unto death? You know, the word says in Romans that for a good man, someone even dare to die. Well, Jesus Christ gave his life for us. When we were dead in sins and trespasses, there wasn't anything good about anybody. And he gave his life. But he became obedient unto death because he was saving mankind. But why he became obedient, why he humbled himself, was because he believed God's word. He believed who God said he was who he was. He believed that God was God. He believed in the immutable aspects of God, that one of them is that God changes not. And he believed that God was his heavenly Father. He believed that. Wow, isn't that great? And he was able to put on those truths in his mind and then live accordingly, knowing that God, with his knowledge, would help him through all of life's situations. And that's how our Lord Jesus Christ rescued us. He was prepared in all points for his mission in life. And he was prepared in God's word. Why? Because he put it on. He put it on in his mind. He emptied himself out. He did not put on somebody else's reputation. He made himself of no reputation. He could have been anything he wanted to be. But he put that off and he put on God's word. He always did the Omniscient One's will. Well, just like Jesus Christ, as we let this mind be in us, which is putting on these aspects of godly immutability, we also can rise up. And we are rising up. And we have risen up to handle life's challenges. We also rescue others. We were rescued and we were risen and seated together with our Lord Jesus Christ. We're seated in the heavenlies. And we take that prototype, we take that tupos, that type of living seated in the heavenlies, and walk in this life with it. Well, God provided a plan and a way to rescue man from sufferings imposed without he himself needing to hang on a tree. You know, God in his omniscience, he's immutable and he cannot die. We're going to look at that in the next teaching. And I want to share this right now, though, because God cannot die. There is a conundrum that happened. He could not carry out the plan of salvation himself because it would take a man to do that. Because man sinned. Man had to redeem man. Because God cannot die, his plan of salvation required an agent to carry the plan out. And Jesus Christ was that agent. And it was all secret. We know about that, the mystery. And this plan that God did, he not only had the plan, he was the author of the plan, but he knew every nuance of it, and he knew what was going to happen, how it could happen, as long as man chose to believe his word. And as we study God's word and learn about some of these things, know that anytime anybody ever walked on God's word to help carry out the plan of salvation, they attached their faith and their believing. They mixed it with God's word. They believed in God's immutability and his omniscience, because man was in a terrible situation without God and without hope. The inability to be able to bridge the gap to get back to God just wasn't available. Not until Jesus Christ came and fixed it. So we're going to take a look now in the next teaching. This is the end of this part of the teaching. In the next teaching, we're going to take a look at many of the immutability aspects. And once we get those down in our mind, in our thinking process, just like I am the Lord, I change not. That's a dot on the page. As we connect all these, it's going to form a vista. It's going to form a picture which will be filled in with this complete knowledge of God revealing himself and how God works in our lives to show us how big his word is. That's why we don't need to go and try to learn all of God's word. I mean, it's impossible. God, there's stuff he hasn't even told us yet. but we can learn about his immutability and the things that he has placed in his written word. And as we do that, may his infinite knowledge open up and make its expansiveness known. And then may our trust and reliance in God's word grow in leaps and bounds. May the dissolving of doubts, may all of the worldly things just fall by the wayside. You know, when something dissolves, it just falls. It's no longer able to tie, to connect, to play the role that it played before. And doubts are not something that we want to have in life. God's word is the dissolver of doubts. Doubts is connected to anxieties, worries, fears, frustration, mental secrets that have hounded us that we just wonder how to get rid of. Well, by putting on God's word, they get dissolved. They fall to the ground. And that's what we're going to look at next in the next teaching called God's Immutable Omniscience. God bless. Love you.